A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on June 14, 1987, in the series, Until We Take the Shape of Christ, entitled, Transfigured, Face to Face in Freedom. The scripture readings are Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35, and 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 18. The texts for the sermon are 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 through 18. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
You ever gone on vacation and had an absolutely wonderful time in some idyllic place and come back all excited and tried to tell the family about it and they said, oh, that's nice. Or maybe gone to a retreat or a seminar and be energized and inspired and ready for action and come back and tell your colleagues about it and they say, oh, that's interesting. Or have you ever fallen in love and tried to express it? Well, of course, in all of these instances, we learn that there are happenings, there is human experience which we can sense to the depths of our being that we simply cannot express. There are some things that we can't rationally discourse about or communicate to anyone. You have to experience it to know it, and to try to articulate it in words and to communicate it to another is to run into frustration, into a blank wall. You just can't do it. And so if we've had that kind of experience, and we all have one time or another, then we can understand, identify with the early church when they tried to give expression to the inexpressible experience of God, when they tried to make comprehensible the incomprehensibility of God, when they tried to dissolve the mystery of the eternal God who had touched their lives, who had come to their lives, into their experience. They had to say something. And when they tried to say something, they stammered and they stuttered and they came up finally with confessions and creeds, for example, the Nicene Creed. But if you read the Nicene Creed of the 4th century, then you recognize that it is philosophically very acute, but it is awkward and arid when it comes to touching the depths of experience of the person whose life has been touched by God. And so it was inevitable that there would be creeds and confessions written, but on Trinity Sunday we recognize that we cannot define God, nor can we put Him in a neat creed or confession. What we can do, and all that we can do, is to point beyond our rational discourse and beyond our definitions and beyond our creeds. What we can do is simply point to the depths of our own being if we have been touched by God, stammer and stutter, and give witness to the fact that God is with us, that God has touched us, that God is the companion along our way, that the one who revealed Himself in the face of Jesus is with us in His Spirit, that the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of the Lord, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, is God with us here and now, the eternal God who created all things, who in Jesus Christ redeems us, who in the Spirit draws us to Himself and gives us Christian experience. Paul fortunately could write his letters before someone had gathered in Nicaea to write a creed. And it's true of all the New Testament data. The New Testament writers confused things wonderfully. They weren't working according to careful definitions. They were giving expression to experience. And so in our chapter in 2 Corinthians 3 today, we can see God, Christ, the Spirit of the living God, all combined. Paul said to the congregation at Corinth when his apostleship were under attack, he said, "You're my authentication. You are letters of Christ, written not on tablets of stone with ink, but rather written by the Spirit of the living God." There you have God. You have the Spirit of God writing in the life of a person. And it is a letter. That life is a letter to the world from Christ. And so you have the Father and the Son and the Spirit without any attempt philosophically to figure out how three can be one and one can be three. And we probably would be better off just to drop all of that and simply stick with the biblical data. Paul was giving expression to the transformation of his life, which had become his transforming ministry to the lives of others. And he said to those in Corinth, "The fact that I am an apostle can be read off of your lives, because your lives have been changed. You were in darkness, now you're in light. You were gripped by fear and guilt. You were in the grip of suspicion and all kinds of mystery religions that brought you no peace and gave you no hope. And when you heard of Jesus, the God who sent him, the grace of God as it appeared in Jesus, when you believed in him, your lives were changed. Your lives were transformed. You were set free. You are the authentication of my ministry of the gospel." Paul knew that the point of it all was the transformation of human personality. Paul knew that we were called to realize the purpose of God for us, which was stated very concisely in our text of last week from Romans 8:29. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. All of you, with the diversity of your persons, with the multiplicity of your experiences, all the different stories that you are writing, all of you are nonetheless called to reflect Jesus. His posture, his attitude, his trust, his grace, his compassion. Your lives, with all of their individuality and all of their diversity, are to reflect something of the heart of the Jesus as he is proclaimed in the Gospels. And as Paul reflected on his ministry, then he contrasted it with that old covenant and the experience of Israel. The covenant under Moses, as contrasted with the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And that old covenant was a religious covenant, and it was an authentic covenant. But every religious system or form tends to harden. And in that old covenant, religion had too often become a matter of rules and laws and rituals and enforced obedience from the outside. Too much of the religion of the first century that Jesus encountered and that Paul was delivered from was a heavy, onerous, rigorous, condemnatory religion that bound the human spirit. Too much of religion in that day as well as in ours becomes an external adherence to a system of beliefs, to a system of ritual forms, and to an expected pattern of conduct without any life, without any soul in it. And as Paul was reflecting on that, he waxed eloquent in the superiority of the new covenant to the old, the superiority of Christ to Moses, and the freedom with which God would set his people free through Jesus Christ. And so in this beautiful paragraph at the end of the third chapter, he talks about the liberty that belongs to those who are in the Spirit of God. The Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he says there's no veil over our face, but rather with unveiled face we behold him. and beholding him, become like him, so that we are transfigured from splendor to splendor, and this is from the Spirit of God. The eternal God, Spirit in us, shaping us like Jesus Christ. That's the experience of Trinity Sunday. And the triune God is the God who would transform us and set us free. The triune God, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the God of grace who would redeem us in order that we might be liberated to realize his high purpose for us. Do any of you paint by number? Have you ever seen a paint by number picture on the wall? Well, I don't paint by number, but I have seen people who do it, and to be sure, it beats chewing one's fingernails. And when the picture is complete, it can be placed on the wall and cover up a bad spot in the wallpaper. Now, I'm not putting it down. If I were to paint, I'd have to paint by numbers, being colorblind as I am. I think I could do it. I might not always stay within the lines. I'm the kind of a person that gets impatient with staying within the lines. There is just a little bit of the rebel in me that would just like to make the lines fuzzy here and there. But I think I could paint by number. But no one would ever mistake that with the work of a great artist. When I was in New York recently, I went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art, where there was a special exhibition of a private collection of French Impressionist paintings. And I happen to love Van Gogh, even though he wasn't French but Dutch. That's probably why I love him. Renoir, Monet. And when you look at those paintings of the French Impressionists of that period, and you know that they absolutely revolutionized painting, when you examine a tree of an Impressionist painter, it's not like a tree, like the art teacher in elementary art class taught me to paint. I always thought that painting was to carefully reflect nature. The Impressionists dab paint on, the surface is rough, it's thick. The tree is not a tree, a car is not a car. There is no human form that really looks like a human form. And yet, to stand back and to experience what they do with light and color is to see those paintings just almost jump right off the canvas. Some of the paintings where there is a sunlight glistening on rippled water, you can almost see the water ripple. You almost squint because of the reflection of the sun that is caught through the artistry of a master. Paul says, the old covenant, we painted by numbers. We followed the prescribed rules, stayed within the lines, got all the doctrine right, performed the ritual, dotted every I, crossed every T, and were bound to that which was pedestrian, that which had no artistry, no spontaneity, no spirit in it. But rather, the Spirit of Jesus has set us free to be artists like the Impressionists, for whom reality comes alive. And so, Paul says the ministry of Jesus is a ministry of the Spirit that is at work within the human person, transforming in order to set loose that which God has created there, creating the person in his image. Paul was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was a ministry of grace, whose intention was to transform the human person into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The ministry of Christ was a ministry that called persons to contemplation and reflection. As one imbibes the Spirit of Christ, one begins to exhibit the life of Christ within one. It is no longer an external conformity to a religious system. It is no longer that cramped and cribbed feeling of the onerous duty of religion. It is rather the blossoming of life. It is setting free of the person. It is the Spirit of God within the depths that finds its expression in a life that is full, rich, and alive. Paul says, and so, beholding him with unveiled face, we become changed into his likeness, from splendor to splendor, from glory to glory, from degree to degree, until this earthly part of us glows with a fire divine. The rich calling of the human person is to come into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And how does one do that? Well, certainly by being exposed to Jesus through his word, to be present where he has promised to reveal himself, to hunger and to thirst and to long to be like him. Contemplation, time in reflection on the wonder that was Jesus. So that the very Spirit of Jesus begins to take root within us. Moses came down from the mountain and had no idea that his face was aglow. And the person that spends time in the presence of God through Jesus Christ will begin unconsciously to manifest a difference, shaped into his likeness, from splendor to splendor. That is the work of the Spirit. And God will work on us until we take the shape of Christ. For all of us, there are those times when life seems at a dead end, when we seem to be nothing more than bound into the rut of routine, when ordinariness seems to throw its lethargy over all of life. And then there are times when we get restless, and there are times when we would love to just throw it all over. Times when we would love to be free, free of every obligation, free of every relationship, free of everything that would bind us, free of every human bondage, just free. And the French existentialist Jean Sartre says that is the ultimate human experience. And Sartre, speaking about pure human autonomy, was a nihilist, which means that nothing means anything. But there is a freedom for the human spirit. Not the freedom to do anything one wants, but the freedom to become all that God has intended us to be. Michelangelo, the great painter and sculptor of the High Renaissance, was commissioned by Pope Julius II, who had a very, very great ego, to sculpt the greatest tomb in Rome. And Michelangelo was pretty strong on the ego side of things himself, and in the midst of the process, they clashed, and the project was never finished. But if you go to the Academy in Florence, you can see there as the magnificent David stands breathing before you in stone, these other huge blocks of granite that have been chiseled and chipped away so that you can see the figures as they begin to take form. You can see the whole physical outline, the bodily outline of these figures, these heroic figures in stone with a background of the solid block of granite. It is as if they are trying to set themselves free from the granite, free to get out of the block, free to become. And there are those who say that it is a picture of Michelangelo's own struggle to find who he was and the expression of his own soul. But those prisoners in stone are called the prisoners. Many of us, much of the time, are prisoners to old ways and old structures and old forms and old fears and old hang-ups and old sins. And there are a few of us in the silence of our solitude that do not some days say, "Oh God, set me free." The triune God is the God who sets us free to become all that we can be, to be fully human, fully alive, beholding with unveiled face Jesus. And being made like him. Wonder of wonders.